And we need to. Okay, so there we go.
Yes, good morning, everyone. Am I coming through, Robbie? Robbie, are we on?
Yes,
Yeah,
Diane,
okay,
sorry,
thank
I've
you.
muted my mic.
Thank you. Thank you.
Bye.
Good morning, everybody, and blessings to each and every one of you. And thank you, Robbie, for that prayer, because I pray now again, Holy Spirit, that you would take this word and that you would make it food to our spirits. Open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that the words that are shared really will be truly words from your heart. So if there was to be a title for this, I would call it The Cities of Refuge from the Old Testament. And in my personal journey through the Old Testament, I have discovered and in some cases rediscovered some absolute gems. And although the Old Testament is perhaps primarily about the Lord's interactions and dealings with ancient Israel, yet its message is as alive today as it has ever been. And we might like to divide the scriptures into pre-Jesus and post-Jesus times, but the Lord himself said the entire Old Testament speaks of him. If you recall when he met the disciples on the road to Emmaus, he began chatting to them, and as they told him everything that had happened in Jerusalem, his reply to them was, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. So there we have it in a nutshell: Moses, all the law, all the prophets. And then to reinforce what was said in all of the scriptures. So he himself is telling us the Old Testament, which was the scriptures known to the Jewish nation at the time, speak of Jesus the Messiah. And why wouldn't it? When we look at the big picture, the really big picture, it becomes fairly clear. First of all, we have creation of mankind by the Lord God Almighty. Provision of a beautiful, fruitful earth to enjoy, to work, and to bring to its potential. Everything that could possibly be needed to do that provided in full. And then Satan, in his jealousy and his hatred towards God, introduced temptation, and the Garden of Eden episode happened. So God had a problem. Well, yes and no. Our sovereign God, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. I love those big omni words. All-knowing, all-powerful, everywhere present, knew well in advance what was going to happen. And even before creation, he had the solution. And Revelation 13:8 tells us that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, that really blows my mind. My human brain just can't sort that one out. But the Lord God Almighty is truly sovereign, and his love for his creation is indeed mind-boggling. So there's a problem, but there's already a solution. Now, how wonderful is that? But it isn't an instant fix. There are a number of vitally important things that have to happen before that solution to mankind's sin and rebellion could actually be revealed. And yet, because Creator God is a loving God, he's full of compassion and mercy. He revealed the solution right then and there in the Garden of Eden. Then, as his eternal timetable unfolded, he continued to give hints, some subtle, some obvious, that he had an eternal solution to the crisis of mankind's rebellion. The solution is called Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament books, there are people shown as types of Messiah, and huge numbers of incidents hold precious imagery of God's love and provision. No wonder then that Jesus could claim that all the scriptures talk about him. All the sacred writings of the law and the prophets speak of him. And so as we read through the books of the Old Testament, we see Jesus depicted in almost every conceivable aspect of the life of Israel. Remember when I shared with you that strange incident of the brazen serpent and the depth of imagery involved in that story? Well, now I'd like to share with you something about the cities of refuge that were set up when Israel finally reached the promised land. They're mentioned four times in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 35, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, and again in chapter 19, and then in Joshua chapter 20, when all six of them are named. You've probably all picked up already on the idea of refuge, and Jesus is our refuge, and maybe even thought of that chorus, "The name of the Lord is a strong and mighty tower. The name of the Lord is a refuge for my soul." I'd like to share with you some of the details about what and where those cities were, why they were chosen, and their names, because they really have quite powerful significance. So I'll actually go through and outline the details first so you get an overall picture of these cities and their purpose. And then we'll look at separate aspects and the imagery inherent in them. And as I go through this, I'm sure you'll be able to see the lovely pictures presented and how these cities speak richly of salvation in Messiah Jesus. So when the land was allocated to the tribes, after the people of Israel reached the promised land and won their territory, the priestly tribe of Levi did not receive any specific land. God alone was their inheritance. And twice in Deuteronomy 18 and in Numbers 18, we read, "The Lord said to Aaron, 'You will have no inheritance in their land, nor will you have any share among them. I am your share and your inheritance among the Israelites.'" So the Levites were given instead 48 towns or cities throughout Canaan in which they could live and maintain their role of sustaining proper worship of God through the country. And six of those towns were designated as cities of refuge, and they were strategically chosen so that anyone living in Israel, including strangers, could flee to them within a day or less. Now, if you go onto Google Images sometime, you'll see a map which will show you very clearly how these were spread out evenly across both sides of the Jordan. Because remember, 2.5 tribes had settled on the east side and the rest on the west. This meant that each tribe had the benefit, first of all, of the Levites dwelling among them to teach them the good knowledge of the Lord. And the provision was spread evenly through all parts of the country, and no one was left without hope. That's interesting. No one was left without hope if things started to go bad. So the refuge cities were needed for those who were responsible for the death of another person, because as we know from Leviticus, the shedding of blood was really significant. Life is in the blood. And sometimes death was due to an accident. For instance, an axe head might come off when men are chopping wood and somebody gets killed. Or it might be an intentional death, murder with malice aforethought, as the phrase goes. Now, interestingly, these cities were on hills, so they could be easily seen from a distance. And this would provide both direction and encouragement for somebody who was fleeing. Even making it to the outer edge of the town meant the fugitive would be safe. Now, the 1906 Jewish Encyclopedia says that there was as much care taken in selecting the cities as there was in making sure that they were accessible. And I hope as I'm telling you these things, you're starting to think about the gospel, because each of these items says something about the gospel. Now, the quote from the encyclopedia is this: "The roads leading to them were marked by signposts at the crossroad with the inscription Miklat, or refuge. The roads were very broad, smooth, and level in order that the fugitive might not be hindered." So then once a person entered a city of refuge, he had to first explain what happened to the local elders, That person was then given a place to stay until they could have a trial. A refuge city guaranteed the safety of those seeking asylum against being killed in retaliation by the avenger of blood. This avenger was usually the nearest kinsman of the person who died. And actually, it was considered their duty to revenge the death. Now, if in a particular city of refuge, it was determined that the accused accidentally caused the death of another, that man could live under protection only if he stayed in that location. There's another very interesting point. They could only safely return after the death of the high priest. And if they left before the priest died, they risked being killed. So if the accuser was convicted of murder, he was turned over to the avenger of blood. Now, interestingly, those who killed either accidentally or with malice were not allowed to pay a ransom in the city to avoid the consequences of their behavior. And another interesting aspect was that the horns of the altar were a refuge to those who took hold of them if the crime actually allowed it. So, as I've gone through those, I'm sure you will have noticed a wonderful rendition of the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. First of all, there's the whole environment of big Levite cities where the word and the worship of God was to be upheld. This is the true environment of the Christian faith, a life full of worship of the Lord God. Now, we no longer need a special hierarchy of priests or Levites because believers themselves are both kings and priests in God's kingdom. And Moses told the people of Israel this first of all in Exodus 19. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my commandments, keep my covenant, the Lord said, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then the Apostle Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:5, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, in Revelation 5, as the four living creatures and the 24 elders worship the Lord God, they say, you are worthy to take the scroll, open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then, these cities were available to both Israelites and foreigners alike and were easily accessible to everyone. Jesus' sacrifice on Calvary has opened access to Father God to all who call on him, regardless of our age, our gender, our ethnicity, our background. Similarly, the way to gain access to Jesus as our refuge and salvation is very clear and uncomplicated. Romans 10:9 says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the path is open and free. When Jesus died on the cross, the curtain in that temple that kept people away from the Holy of Holies was split completely from top to bottom, making the presence of God available to everyone who sought it. So these cities of refuge were spread out in such a way that anyone could reach them within a day or less. So it takes no time at all, literally, to access the presence of God. A simple prayer, a stumbling plea for help, the cry of a broken heart, that's all it takes. And remember, he has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Then, next point, the cities of refuge were on hills, easily seen to encourage the person who was fleeing. And even if he reached the very edges of the town, he was safe. So as the repentant sinner looks for help, he receives the encouragement of the Holy Spirit and other Christians supporting him. just starting the process of learning about Jesus and God's love is a huge encouragement that the new life of salvation in Christ is beginning. Access to the cities was clearly marked, with the roads themselves easy to travel on, just as everywhere there is evidence of Creator God. The wonder and glory of physical nature, let alone the spectacular complexities of the visible and invisible world, all attest to the truth of creation and its Creator. Romans 1:19-20. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The Lord has made access to himself super easy by putting broad, plain paths of evidence everywhere before our eyes. Next point. The refugees' explanation to the city elders could be seen as the need for repentance, admission of responsibility for action, acknowledging the truth, and seeking forgiveness. Thus, the safety and security of God's love and acceptance ensures protection from guilt. And as we know, Romans 8, verse 1 and 2, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The refugee was safe as long as he stayed there. Now, we all risk problems if we step outside God's limits too, so we must cling closely to Jesus and make sure that we stay safe within his boundaries. And there's another aspect here that I find absolutely wonderful, that the refugee had to stay in the city until the death of the high priest. Leaving that meant risking death at the hand of the avenger of blood, as I said. But so it is only by the death of Messiah that anyone can find refuge and freedom from sin and guilt. Remember every communion service, as we remember the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples, we recall his words, "This is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins." It's by the death and resurrection of Messiah that we could find forgiveness and freedom from the penalty of sin. And the last point I want to share with you before taking a brief look at the names of the cities is that it was not possible to pay a ransom to be released from the consequences of a death, be it accidental or deliberate. Now, as we know, a ransom is something of enormous value, demanded by villains to be paid out for the safe return of a person or a possession that is deeply treasured. And we know that in life, often those villains will take the ransom and not give back the treasure. But so it is that Creator God was willing to pay the unspeakable price of his only begotten Son to rescue his deeply treasured creation from the grip of Satan, sin, and death. This is mind-blowing stuff. Jesus willingly actually became the ransom that set us free. Matthew in chapter 20, verse 28, Mark in chapter 10, 45, and 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 and 6 all say, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Hebrews 9:15, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." 1 Peter reminds us of the enormous price that was paid. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And so now, just very briefly, the names of these six cities. Now, we do need to be discerning and not read too much into single word translations or interpretation. But on the other hand, there's a powerful message here too of Messiah Jesus being our only safe refuge. First of all, on the west side of the Jordan, there is the city Kadesh. And Kadesh means holy, righteous, sacred place. So Jesus Christ, the righteous one, 1 John 2 verse 1 says, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then there's the city of Shechem. And Shechem means shoulder. And we're very familiar, I'm sure, with Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the third city on that side is the city of Hebron. And Hebron means fellowship. 1 John again, chapter 1, verse 3 this time. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Then the three cities on the eastern side of the Jordan, first of all, is Golan, and this means joy or exaltation. John 15, verse 9 to 11. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Then there is a town of Ramath, sometimes Ramoth-Gilead, and it means high, exalted. So Luke 22 and verse 69, from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. Romans 8, 34, Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the third one on the eastern side, Bezer, means fortification. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And Psalm 62, verse 6, he only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. So in conclusion, we can say with certainty that these six cities of refuge are beautiful types of Christ, to whom we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And let me finish with Hebrews 6, verse 17 to 20. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And as I was preparing this, I just thought about the practicality of it. You know, we live in a really strange time right now, and I have found all manner of emotions that are going on in my head and confusing me and making me feel angry and making me feel things that I don't like, some ugly feelings inside me. And it occurred to me, just turning to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need you, I need you, I need you. And he is my refuge, and he's the one who gives me the calm and the peace, and he settles me and all of that nonsense. So let's pray. Father God, I just thank you that you are our great and mighty King, that you have provided a refuge for us in our Savior, in our Messiah, Jesus. So, Lord, we give you all the thanks and all the praise, and know that you care for us beyond anything we could ever imagine. And so thank you, Lord. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the week ahead. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. So thank you, Robbie.
Praise God, Di. That was really fantastic. It's thank such you. Rich imagery and types, and you can read so much into it. It's just endless supply of information. So,
wonderful stuff. Wonderful stuff.
It's really exciting. So we're just going to stop the recording now. I want to say heartfelt thanks on behalf of everyone. But we're just going to stop the recording right now, and then we'll go across to the fellowship part of the meeting. So we'll go back into your email and tick your fellowship part. So bless you from us. We're going to stop recording now. Bye.
God bless.